If you'll take your Bible and stand with us for just a moment, again, we're looking in the book of Acts, chapter number 11. I'm going to read a few verses in your hearing to give a little context to verse 26. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So Stephen has been stoned to death. He's the first Christian martyr. And the Bible says in verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." Verse 23, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Verse 24, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when they had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." And I'm interested in this last phrase, "And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Christians first at Antioch. Can we bow our heads together? Father, we commit this service to you. Lord, I'm praying that something more than what I have to say will make it to the hearts of those that are listening, watching, and are present today. And Lord, I'm praying and asking, God, the sweet Holy Ghost will speak to us and, Lord, give us something of lasting value. Lord, not something that'll wear off as soon as we get outside, but Lord, something that'll go with us. And Lord, strengthen the believer. Lord, I pray you'd reclaim the backslid. Lord, I pray that you'd save the soul that's nearest hell today. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to just reach back. You don't have to turn. In the book of Acts, chapter number 5, they have been brought before the Sanhedrin. The Gamaliel has intervened on their behalf. And they agreed, the Bible says, and to him they agreed, but when they called the apostles and beaten them. So they agreed that they were not worthy of death at that point, but they beat them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and said, "Let them go." And they departed from the presence of the council. And get this phrase. Now, they just got a good beating. They've been threatened and they've been beaten. And the Bible says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. With that, I thought about this title, "Worthy of the Name." Are we worthy of the name? Now, the word found in your Bible, the first occurrence of the word Christian is found in the passage that we just read. The word Christian is a Greek word. It's a Romanized word. And in the Greek language, it's pronounced Christianos. You would be called a Christianos. But I want you to understand that word was not necessarily a complimentary word. At the time that this is going on, you would never have thought of wearing a cross around your neck. At the time this was going on, you'd never think about wearing a Jesus t-shirt, because it could cost you your life. And those symbols were not popular. That name was not popular. And as a matter of fact, according to a secular writer, and there are secular historians that wrote, down through time there have been people who wrote secular history, a fellow by the name of Tacitus. Tacitus wrote about the first century and about the things that went on in the first century. And he said that people who are vulgar, this was his words, vulgar people call that sect of people Christianos. In other words, it was a bad word. It was vulgar. And they were saying it not as a compliment, but they were saying it, to illustrate what I'm saying, that if I was to say, you're a Christianos, and spit on the ground, that would give you the idea of what I'm saying. To say that you're a Christian, that was the idea. And that continued a long time. As a matter of fact, in the Greek language, Christos would be the name of Christ. And so Christianos would be the natural following name. And if you go back in secular history, who were the Christianos? Well, they were the followers of Christus under the reign of Tiberius, according to Tacitus, who wrote about these things, under procurator Pontius Pilate. They say it was only probably the second century that the Christian people began to, instead of shunning the name, but instead of the name being a bad word, they adopted that name as being a badge of honor. Now let me give you a comparison. We are a Baptist church. And the word Baptist comes from the phrase Anabaptist. And the term Anabaptist, it means a rebaptizer. If you were known to be an Anabaptist during the Dark Ages or during the Inquisition Ages, if they found out that you had baptized an adult, the Catholic Church would burn you at the stake for being a heretic. Because they sprinkled babies when they were born, and that's all they needed, and they were automatically Christians, and that was the end of it. But there were people who adhered to the Scripture, and they believed that a person had to come to that age of accountability, and they had to be brought face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once they had trusted Christ as their Savior and been born again, then they were to follow the Lord in Christian immersion. But to do so could cost you your life. There was a time you would have never put Baptist on a sign, because to do so, that would have got you in real trouble. You'd have never done that. It's funny. In Pakistan, we have a Christian school. And on the sign, it says Baptist in the English language. And they've never given us any trouble. They don't know what Baptist means. Now, if we'd put Christian up, that'd have been trouble. But we put Baptist up, and so we've not had too much trouble with it. But I'm sad to say not all Baptists are Christians. Let me go back to joke number 73. All right, I got them numbered, you know. Two churches are going to merge, both of them about to go under, Baptist church, Christian church. They're going to merge, and so they get together, they're going to decide they're going to join the congregations. And it always, if you figured the big thing come up, what we're going to call it? Well, one of the deacons from the Christian church spoke up. He said, I think we need to call it so-and-so Christian church. And one of the deacons from the Baptist church stood up. He said, let me tell you something. He said, I've been a Baptist all my life, and I ain't about to become a Christian now. The reason that's funny is because it's so true, all right? It's just so true. Rebaptizers, you would never have said that. You would never have called yourself a Baptist, because that was a bad word. That could have cost you your life. You would have never called yourself a Christian, because that was a term of disrespect or a term that was looked down upon. And so what was it that these early Christians were doing to earn the name Christian and to be worthy of the name Christian? Well, I want you to look with me, if you will, back at this passage. Let's look back in the book of Acts, chapter number 11. Look with me at a couple of key things that happened. Look in verse number 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And the Bible says, and a great number believed. And you say, well, how do you know they believed? Look at the next phrase. And turned unto the Lord. Understand that when we are going our own way, we're heading the wrong way. And when the word repentance, it means an idea. The idea behind it is a change of attitude, resulting in a change of direction. And so when they turned to the Lord, there was a time they were pursuing their own wishes, their own desires, their own lusts, and they were pursuing those things, but they believed, and because they believed, they done it about face, and they turned unto the Lord. Can I tell you, that's what's needed today. You know what we need on the job? We need some people who have turned unto the Lord. You don't have to wear t-shirts and jewelry. You don't have to do that. People will know. If you'll turn unto the Lord, people will know. If you don't participate in those dirty conversations, you don't participate in the slang language, you don't participate in those things, they'll know. They'll notice it. When you pray over your lunch, they will notice it. They'll notice it. They sure will. When you go, they start talking about sports or weather or hunting or whatever, and you start talking about church and the things of God, they'll know. They'll notice it. Amen. The Bible says they turned unto the Lord. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, and they had seen the grace of God. And who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with, look at this phrase, purpose of heart. Purpose of heart. Of heart. I shared with you out of Philippians, the Bible says to will and to do is good pleasure. To will and to do. You know what that means? It means the desire to will and the determination to do. Man, that's what we're going to have to have. We're going to have the desire to do and to will and to do is good pleasure. We're going to have the purpose of heart. Listen to me. When a person loses heart, it's common among emergency services. It's common among fire and rescue and even law enforcement. It's very common. You get burnt out. It's common in public service. It's common in medicine. I had a doctor way younger than I was. He was in his 40s. He was an endocrinologist. And I walk into the office one day, and he said, I just want to tell you, this will be our last visit together. I said, what's the matter? I said, you moving? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, you going to get another practice? What you going to do? He said, oh, no. He said, I'm out of medicine. I said, you're out of medicine? He said, yep, I'm done. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I ain't got no idea, but it ain't going to be medicine. I said, so you're retiring? He said, no, I ain't old enough to retire. I said, you're going to quit being a doctor. He said, yep. I'm letting my license go dead, everything. Now, I'm not talking about a regular doctor. I'm talking about an endocrinologist. They're few and far between. He probably went to school and did his internship. He was probably 30 years old by the time he got to practice, given all the requirements. May have been late 20. He may have been 28, but more than likely he was between 28 and 30 before he finished up his degrees to be an endocrinologist. He practiced about 15 years, and he said, I'm done. I'm leaving medicine, period. It would be one thing for him to travel and be an emergency room fill-in doctor. Be something else for him to start a family practice. He was overqualified, but he could be something else for him to move into a small town and be the family, you know, the regular doctor. He said, I'm done with medicine. I'm done. I said, why? He said, my heart just ain't in it anymore. My heart just ain't in it. And we had talked before. He couldn't get people to take their medicine. He couldn't get people to do what they're supposed to do. And they'd come in, they'd gained 10 pounds since the last visit. And he said, well, why have you gained so much weight? Well, I got depressed, and so I quit taking my medicine and started eating chocolate cake. And he said, and I'm supposed to fix that. You know, I'm supposed to wave a magic wand. I'm supposed to fix that. He said, if people don't care, I'm tired of caring. He said, I lay awake at night worried about them. I'm done with this. He lost his purpose of heart. The Bible says that with purpose of heart, look at this next phrase, they would cleave unto the Lord. That word cleave is a very special word because that same word cleave is used about the relationship between a man and wife, that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. In other words, become inseparable. Can I say that's the way that the Christian life should be lived? That we are interwoven, that we are married to Christ, that we, with purpose of heart, we cleave unto the Lord. And the Bible says that about him, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And then the scripture says down in verse 26, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and it was there that they were called Christians. Can I say, are we worthy of the name? These folks, some things that they did, they were exemplary in their conduct. I mean, you could look at what they were doing, you could look at how they were living, you could look at their lives and say, now right there is a Christian. Now, kids, I want you to look. See that man right there? Now, that man right there is a Christian. He is your example. You watch what he does and you watch what he says, and that man right there is a Christian. I want you to understand that all of us should be living exemplary lives if we are to be worthy, if we're to be counted worthy of the name, exemplary in their conduct. But I want you to flip your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter number 26, if you will. The book of Acts, chapter number 26. I like telling this story. I think I probably told it more than Brother Mays did. Brother Mays always had a deep, gravelly voice. And even when he was young, he had a deep, gravelly voice. Brother Mays Jackson, truck driver special. He preached all the time. And so he was not as old as people thought he was. And back, I don't know, it would have been way back somewhere. Plymouth come out with a little old convertible something or another. And so he had finished up the meeting on Friday night. It was somewhere down in the lower part of South Carolina. And he was heading back to Georgia. And it was a beautiful summer night, and so he put the top down on his Plymouth. And he had changed clothes before he had left. He put on a little old sports shirt. He had black wavy hair, and he had it combed back. And so he had finished up the meeting, and so he's before the days of I-20. And he's coming through the little towns on the way to Atlanta, coming through the back roads. And he, not paying attention, and he whizzes through a speed trap with a motorcycle cop. And so he sees the light, that he blows the siren and the light, and they comes up and they pull him over. He walks up, can I see your license and registration? So Brother Mays gets it out and gives it to him, and he goes back and he gets on his radio and he talks back to the dispatch back and forth and one thing and another. He's gone a little bit. He comes up to him, hands him license back. Well, a lot of people didn't know that Brother Mays was Brother Mays Jackson Jr. His daddy was Mays Jackson Sr. that ran there was a gas station, some of you may remember, where Church Street and Main Street come together right there at the railroad track. I think there's an auto zone there now, maybe some kind of little old park thing. There used to be a gas station right there. Used to have a record. That was Mays Jackson Sr.'s gas station. And so that's where Brother Mays was raised around all that. Matter of fact, they just lived out near East High. I helped Brother Mays clean out at the house after his brother died. I helped him work out there and clean out the place. And so we were friends. Matter of fact, part of the library that we have came from Brother Mays Jackson. He donated his brother's books to us. His brother was a teacher. Anyway, the cop walks up to him, hands him his license back. He said, son, let me tell you something. If I didn't think so much of your daddy, I listened to him on the radio every day and said, if I didn't think so much of your daddy, I'd run you in. Man, you were going too fast. He said, out here in a sports car zipping around and your poor daddy traveling America preaching the gospel, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. He said, you slow that thing down now and you stay out of trouble. You hear? I said, Brother Mike, I asked Brother Mike, I said, what'd you say? He said, I said, yes, sir. He got his license registration back and he eased off and went on to Atlanta. Yes, sir. Exemplary in conduct. Brother Mays was not exactly exemplary in conduct. Look at the second time this word Christianos, this word Christian, is used. I want to pick up reading in verse number 24. The Apostle Paul is before the authorities. He is before Festus, and he's before Agrippa. Let me tell you a little bit about Agrippa. Agrippa is the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who ordered all the babies murdered when Christ was born. It is said, and most people agree, historians believe, that Agrippa, his sister, was his companion. And so an incestuous relationship, more than likely. So he's a man that's comes from a long line of rough stock. But the Apostle Paul is before him. But the Apostle Paul is not trying to get out of trouble. The Apostle Paul's trying to win him to God. The Apostle Paul could argue as good as any lawyer in seven different languages, more than likely. The Scripture says in verse 24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning." Now, they knew he was a very educated man. "Much learning doth make thee mad." But this was the answer. He said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." He says in verse 26, he turns the guns on Agrippa. Festus is mocking him, so he turns the guns on Agrippa. And he says to Agrippa, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." Now he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. He's talking about the life of Christ and all the things that have transpired. We're not that far out from those things happening. Verse 27. Instead of pleading his pardon and saying, can I please be free? He says, before a man who has the power to stop all of this, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" He said, "I know that thou believest." In verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. There's an invitation song in the hymn book, "Almost Persuaded." Almost. But can I tell you, almost doesn't count. So, he almost got saved. That's as good as having never heard the gospel. Matter of fact, it's probably worse. It's worse because you heard and refused it. And so, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In verse 29, and Paul said, "I would to God not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." In other words, what he's testifying is, I wished everybody here would get saved. I wished everybody here was a Christian. I wished everybody here was born again. So can I say that this second mention of the word Christian, it was because they were evangelistic in their cause. What does that mean, preacher? Well, it means carrying forth the message. It means crusading, evangelizing, witnessing, testifying. They were interested in others knowing. The only thing in this world that comes close to being born again by the grace of God is leading somebody else to the saving knowledge of Christ. That's about as good as it gets when you get to lead somebody else, when you get to see somebody else saved. I mean, that is fruit of your salvation. And so they were evangelistic in their cause. The Apostle Paul could have easily quoted Roman law. He could have easily tried to get his way out of this, but instead he took his time on the stand to testify of the grace of God and to try to win King Agrippa to a saving knowledge of Christ. They were called Christians because not only were they exemplary in their conduct, they were also evangelistic in their cause. Listen to me. All of the things that we do are great and fine, feeding and helping and all these things, that's fine. But my friend, what good have you done if you give somebody a potato and they die and go to hell? What good have you done? I want you to understand. That's true locally. That's true foreign. Wherever we go, the bottom line is that we ought to be trying to establish a relationship that we can in turn share the gospel with a lost and dying world. They were exemplary in their conduct, but they were also evangelistic in their cause. Now I want you to flip to the third time this is found in the Bible. There's only three times the word Christian is found in your Bible. This last time, it's in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Now, we don't know who called them Christians at Antioch, who started it, but that's where it was. It was at Antioch. They were called Christians. We know that Agrippa used that phrase and said that he was almost persuaded to become a Christian. Can you imagine what that's like right now in hell? Almost, but not enough. Can you imagine so close? How about missing hell by one verse of an invitation hymn? I'm missing heaven by one verse of an invitation hymn. Can you imagine going to hell from a Baptist church pew? I hate to tell you this, but there are going to be a lot of people, I fear, are going to be in hell right from the pews of Baptist churches. I want to look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 4, beginning, look with me, in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you." Now, remember, Simon Peter is the lead man in the group that we talked about in Acts chapter number 5. They got the fire beat out of them by the Sanhedrin, and they went away rejoicing that they were worthy of the name. Well, sometime later, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Simon Peter picks up the pen and he writes these words, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." Somebody said, "But preacher, it's just been one trial after the other." Years ago, there was a song, some quartet come out, and the song said, "Smooth sailing." It's going to be smooth sailing. Smooth sailing from here on in. Well, I took that song off because every time it played, I was usually in the middle of a storm, you know. Every time it played, I was usually about to take water on deck. I mean, I was going under, you know. And every time that song played, I thought, have mercy, there ain't no truth to that thing at all. And I didn't know. And one day, Brother Ray Aiken called me. He said, "What do you think about that song, Smooth Sailing?" I said, "That's it. That's it. It's coming off there. It's coming off there." He didn't like it neither. Because the truth of the matter is, you're not going to be treated like everybody else. And your life is not going to be like everybody else's. He said, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." You say, "Well, I don't go through fiery trials." Sometimes it's those little things. Sometimes it's those small things. Yesterday, the reason I've got a Gorbachev mark on my head, there was a brace on the kid's treehouse. And that thing, I put it there diagonally because the kids were little. They ain't no danger hitting it. And I raised up yesterday. I was working on a step. I raised up and I conked myself so bad I saw stars. I said, "Get me the Sawzall." They said, "What you going to do?" I said, "Watch." And I sawed that thing down. They said, "What if it falls?" I said, "Let her fall. I've hit my head on it the last time." Man, I conked my head. And somebody said, "What's that got to do with the fiery trial?" Well, it's what I thought. Not what I said, but it's what I thought about saying. My goodness. I conked myself. You say, "Preacher, you ought not think things like that." I know. That's why I sawed it off. I don't like thinking things like that. I don't like subjecting myself to things like that. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." partakers of Christ's sufferings. Can I say that Simon Peter could say this? Because he had lived it back there in Acts chapter 5. He come away with a good beating, tickled to death, that he was worthy to be beaten for the cause of Christ. And he says in verse 14, well, let me continue reading. Partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse number 4, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now, the truth of the matter is, being reproached for the name of Christ don't always make you happy. When somebody makes fun of you, when somebody puts you down, when somebody embarrasses you, particularly for the cause of Christ, it doesn't make you happy. It doesn't make you feel good at the moment, at the time. But this is what he said, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Through the years, we've had to stand against all kind of things. One of the big things we've tried to stand against is alcohol in this community. Recreational intoxication. Somebody said, well, don't talk about that because everybody does that. Not everybody. You see that covenant over on the wall? That thing's old as this church. You know what it says in there? It says abstain from the sale and use of alcohol as an intoxicating beverage. Right there on the church covenant. And the day was every Baptist church in the whole world had that hanging up. But they've actually, in the new one, you can get one, don't have that in it no more. They take it out. And most people don't even notice it. But I got news for you. I fought alcohol way on back. We fought liquor by the drink in Brevard. We fought countywide. We fought by sales on Sunday. I've been mocked and jeered and laughed at. Son, I've been ridiculed. You wouldn't believe the things. And by elected officials, publicly, I've had them talk to us like we's dogs and shame us. And ain't nobody likes to be shamed. They ain't nobody likes to be humiliated. And that's what they did, humiliated. A man who claimed to be a preacher's grandson and run on a conservative ticket was one of the main ones who humiliated us. Some of you were there. Got up and said, is this all you got? Thought about it the other day. I just thought about it the other day. That came back to me that night and what went on. And, of course, they went on to vote it countywide. So as a result of that, you can go stop and get your beer at the ice cream stand at DuPont. You can stop and get your beer anywhere you want to. As a matter of fact, the place we used to get gas, it's now called the bar. And every time I come by there and see the motorcycles and see all the signs and the people hanging out, I think about that commissioner. I hope he's proud. Because he was a swing vote. I hope he's proud of what he's done. Wasn't long after that vote, I was called over on Everett Road. They'd had a big beer fest by one of the major brewers. And there was a young man just barely old enough to drink legally. He had been to the beer fest. He had rode the bus. He had still had the band on his hand. He had been over to the campground, over to the farm, to the beer ranch. And he'd drunk him a snootful. Rode the bus back up and got his motorcycle, come around Everett Road, and his head went through a windshield. And I was there to pull the sheet up over his face. And he still had his bracelet on. And I thought to myself, you know, we may have been ridiculed and we may have been reproached, but you know, that commissioner don't have to go tell his mom and daddy that their son's laying dead on the side of the road. He ought to have to. I had to. But he ought to had to. He's responsible. And every other thing that's happened as a result of it, responsible. You say, oh no, they're immune in public office. They might be immune in the courts of the land, but wait till we get to the court of God. You'll find out. All of this outfit, they're doing all these things now, and they're making it. Wait till they stand before God. I'd hate to stand before God in the shoes of some of the elected officials in this nation and even down to the county level. I would hate to stand before God in their shoes, because they will stand before God and they were warned and they will give an account. Mark my words. But because we won't go along with it, they call us, well, they're just eccentric. What does eccentric mean? Eccentric means that we don't follow the pattern with the axles in the middle. We've got a different orbit. Can I tell you, there's something to be said about that. There's some good things. There's some positive things to be said about that. The Bible says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, verse number 16, 1 Peter 4, 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And sometimes when people get in your face and people slam a door on you, and I got dog bit not long ago. Wasn't bad, but I did get dog bit. And I mean, a guy let his dog out on me. And I mean, it was one of them little old ankle biters, but son, he bit me. And he didn't break the skin, but he still got me. And I've since tried to be nice as I can to that same group. But do you understand something? That if you were peddling something or if you were doing anything else, if you were there for any other reason, they'd receive you differently. But the reason you're rejected, it's not because of you, but it's because of him. Because your world has a different orbit. Your world does not revolve around secularism and all the things that make this world go around. Your world revolves around Christ and him alone. And they can't get that. They don't understand that. And they call us fanatics. And they call us all of these other things. But you need to understand that when the bottom falls out and their wife is diagnosed with terminal cancer, or their child is in the emergency room, you know who they'll call to get you to pray? Every time. The same ones they've ridiculed, the same ones they've mocked, the same ones that they have said, oh, they're just a bunch of eccentrics. They don't fit in. They just, you know, they're just a bunch of crazies down there. You say, well, preacher, do they say that? I don't know what and all they do say. But I know this. I'd want to revolve around what they revolve around. And I'm not going to revolve around what they revolve around. Not going to do it. Not going to happen. They say, well, preacher, you're just going to have to fit in. Sorry. Can't. There's just some things we can't compromise on. And if you think beer is a battle, son, Tennessee, it's liquor. You can't walk down the street of Gatlinburg without three different distilleries offering you a drink. Come try this liquor. Try you a drink of liquor. Every one of them. They're even serving liquor now. I'm talking about liquor, hard liquor, at the Black Bear Jamboree. It's a kid's thing. And they are, you know, it's the hillbilly, whatever it is, they actually serve hard Tennessee liquor in that thing. You understand what I'm talking about? But hey, you ain't seen nothing yet. The crowd that's in power right now, they want to nationalize marijuana. To nationalize it. In California, they just threw out over 60,000 marijuana convictions. They threw them out. They're wanting to nationalize it, make it legal, and this administration is going to try to do it, that marijuana is legal in all 50 states and all territories. You think things are bad now? You ain't seen nothing yet. You've not seen anything. That's the next battle. We'll look back on the days of fighting beer and liquor. We'll look back on that and think about those were the good old days when that's all we had to fight. Because if we're not going to stop with that, what's next? Meth? Where are we going to go? What's next? I made some mad. They were talking about locally. They said, bicycles and beer. I said, yeah, what's next? Brothels? If it makes money, what's next? If we're in it for the money and morals don't matter, what's next? You understand what I'm trying to say? May God help us. I didn't mean for this to turn into get up on a stump and crow, get it off your chest party. Didn't mean for that to happen. But I've had to face a whole lot of those same people that have given us a fit. And some of those same people that have given us a fit have come back. I mean, they couldn't do anything about our stand, but boy, they've made our life hard in some other areas. They've made it tough. But you know what? By the grace of God, we've jumped through every hoop. Sometimes I feel more like a little trained dog at the circus than I do a pastor, because I have to jump through so many stinking legal hoops and all of these regulations and all this. But you know what? We've jumped through every one of them. We've crossed every T and dotted every I. And we're going to do it exactly. We're law abiders. We're going to do it exactly the way it was. By the way, did you know? I think I've shared this with you. The only time in the New Testament that people broke the law was when they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, "We're sorry, we can't do that." The rest of the time, you know what they did? They abided by the law. They weren't a group of lawbreakers. They were a group of law abiders. And they kept the civil law and respect to the civil authorities. Paul didn't say, "You stinking Festus." He said, "Most noble Festus." Well, Festus was a snake. Festus was absolutely, if anybody deserved to be talked down to, Festus did. He was terrible. But you know what he said? "Most noble Festus." He was honoring his position, not his person, because of the position that he held. Because Paul wrote to the Romans and said, governments are for our good. And the government and powers that are ordained of God. And Paul respected that. By the grace of God, are we worthy of the name Christian? Are we exemplary in our conduct? Are we evangelistic in our cause? And are we eccentric in our community? Do we stand out? Not to be weird or strange, but do we stand out by doing right by the grace of God? I'm closing. This morning it was about, I think it's 12:05, and my phone went off. I was sound asleep. I didn't hear it. But it was vibrating. My wife got up and answered it. It was the emergency room. And she said, just a moment. So I got my CPAP off and got to where am I? What's my name? What state am I in? You know, Lord, I'm in deep sleep. I don't know where I'm at. And so she said, it's the emergency room. So I got the phone and she said, "This is Transylvania emergency room." Said, "Are y'all still doing medical transports?" I said, "We sure are." They said, "We got a man who don't have a way back to Rosman. Could y'all give him a ride?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, we sure can." I said, "Is he COVID positive?" She said, "Would that matter?" I said, "No, ma'am. We take people with COVID home all the time." She said, "No, he's not COVID positive." I said, "No, he's not." But I said, y'all, you know, we'll still put a mask on him, but said he's not positive. I said, "Well, it may take me a little bit to get some boys up." I said, "But we'll be there." The boys, they always check in when they got through at 1:30 this morning, carrying that man to Rosman when they got back. What's that about? Just simply this. They called our number. You know what an honor that is? Do y'all understand that? While I slept, because I went back to sleep. I didn't stay up and wait to see what turned out. Lord, I'm back to sleep. Handle it, boys, handle it. I sent out a group text, and one of them said, "I'm awake." Another one said, "I'll get so-and-so up." And so they got it. They took off, and they done it. That's why they look so rough this morning, is they didn't go to sleep. But they went to Rosman last night to 1:30, taking a man home. But aren't you glad, hallelujah, that they can call and know they'll get a response? We ain't turned them down yet. Not yet. We may have to someday, but we haven't so far. And so far, it don't matter where, it don't matter how bad, it don't matter. We got a call that there's a late expected lady on the backside of Jeter Mountain, needing off, hadn't had no power, no water, no heat. She got small children, about to freeze to death, and she's expecting. Can you get her off a mountain? I said, "We sure can." Like a dummy.
I got Mark's four-wheeler, his UTV. I went up that mountain. I got in snow so deep that that thing was pushing the snow, and it would pack it up and get where it wouldn't go. I'd have to back it up and go around that pile and go again until it would pack it up. It was torque steering because I had it in four-wheel drive. It was torque steering so bad it pulled my shoulders so bad. I end up going, they sat on the backside of Jeter. Yeah, come up from the Crab Creek side or backside of Jeter. I thought the backside of Jeter was over behind the Nortons. That's where I thought the backside of Jeter was. Y'all live on the front side of Jeter. Listen, I didn't know it had a back. I mean, I'm talking about, I went plumb in there to that trailer park next to Crab Creek Church. It took me half a day. And when I got there, she didn't just have one child. I filled the bed of that thing full of youngins, the cab of that thing full of youngins, and there's a one hanging on, standing up. And now it's so stinking heavy. Now it's sure enough pushing. We start out of there, and I thought, Lord, I didn't even have cell service. I thought, Lord, now what? I'd go a little bit, and it'd stick. I'd back it up. Go a little bit, it'd stick. I'd back it up. I thought we never would get off that mountain. I've never been so glad to see the front side of the mountain. I've never been so glad to see it. But you know what? We got them off by the grace of God. May God help us to stand out in the right way as Christianos, as Christians. May we live up to the name of Christian. May we be exemplary in our conduct, evangelistic in our cause, and stand out, be eccentric in our community.